Okay, by now you are certainly tired of talking about the baptism in the Spirit. Maybe you're not, hope you're not, but you could well be, and that would be understandable. This is our fourth study on what is typically referred to as the baptism of the Spirit. We have seen the more biblical term to be baptism in the Spirit, and the reason we've spent so much time on it is because it is such a confusing and hotly debated issue. And so we began looking at the confusion surrounding the topic. We've looked at some of the major passages that deal with the subject of the baptism in the Spirit. Then we kind of took our time to look through six elements of the baptism in the Spirit. Who the baptizer is, who the element that we're baptized into is. It is Christ who baptizes us into the Spirit, baptizes us in the Spirit. It's for believers. It happens at the moment of salvation. And then we talked about the fact that it is not tied to our experience. In other words, the baptism in the Spirit is not something you pray for, you seek for, you hold out for, anything like that. It's not tied to experience. It's not tied to a certain level of growth in and or progress in our Christian experience. It happens at the moment we're saved. And so we tried to clear up some of the confusion about that issue, but tonight we're going to tackle the most confusing topic related to the baptism in the Spirit, and that is Spirit baptism and speaking in tongues. So remember, this is in the context of a larger study we've been doing on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, and this particular subject is one of great interest to many people, and I believe great confusion as well. Okay, let's begin by talking about the relationship between the two. I'm talking about the relationship between Spirit baptism and speaking in tongues. Charismatics, Pentecostals or charismatic theology, basically teaches that speaking in tongues is a direct consequence of what they call the baptism of the Spirit, or baptism in the Spirit, as we've seen, is a more biblical term. Basically, they would teach that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the fact that you have been baptized by the Spirit, or baptized the baptism of the Spirit. But what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the instances of speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. There are three instances, and possibly a fourth one. But we're going to look at those instances, and what we will find is that there is no relationship to baptism in the Spirit. In fact, the two are not even mentioned together, at least except in one passage in Acts 10. And the relationship is not real clear in that passage. In the other passages, there is no mention of baptism of the Spirit. However, it probably occurs because people are being saved at that time. So here's the issue. I want you to get this. There is no relationship between the two in the Bible except timing. They just both seem to occur at the same time in the book of Acts, but there's no cause and effect relationship at all in any of the passages we'll look at, and there's only one passage that even mentions the baptism of the Spirit or baptism in the Spirit related to speaking in tongues. So that's part of what we're going to do tonight is look at that. What I would say, basically, the only relationship between the two is that sometimes they happen at the same time. But there are other things that are happening in relation to the Spirit of God at the same time. On those same occasions, people are being indwelt by the Spirit. On at least a couple of those occasions, it is mentioned they were filled with the Spirit. So there are other things that are happening related to the Holy Spirit too. So there is not a direct relationship between baptism in the Spirit and speaking in tongues, like is often taught. In these cases we'll look at, they may occur at the same time, but there's no cause and effect relationship at all. Let me take just a moment to clearly distinguish between these two. As we have seen in our study already, the baptism in the Spirit takes place at the moment of salvation. What happens when you trust Christ, one of the many things that happens, is that Christ places you into the realm of the Spirit. That's the way the Scriptures speak of it. John the Baptist baptized you in water. Christ will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, is what Matthew says and what Jesus Himself said in Acts 1:5. So He will place you into this new realm. You are taken out of the old realm, Romans 8. You're not in the flesh anymore. You're not in that old realm of living only in your sinful nature. You are now placed in a whole new realm of the Spirit. So you are immersed. Christ baptizes you in the Spirit, immerses you into this new realm of the Holy Spirit. Now, at the same time that you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He seals you. So there are several things happening, but one of the things that happens is that Christ places you into this new realm, this new way of living, where you're no longer living in the realm of the flesh, you're no longer the old man, you are now in the Spirit. And that's why Paul can say, you are no longer in the flesh, Romans 8:9, but in the Spirit, if you're a believer, if any man does not have the Spirit of God, then he does not belong to Christ, is what he says. Now, at the same time, that placing you in the Spirit also unites you with Christ in His death, burial, resurrection, and places you in His body. We've seen all of that already in those elements of the Spirit baptism. All of those things are happening. Okay? Now, that's baptism in the Spirit. Speaking in tongues, on the other hand, was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power for completely different reasons. It has nothing to do with baptism in the Spirit, which basically is Christ placing you into His body and placing you in this new realm. But speaking in tongues, the Scriptures teach, have three purposes. There are three particular reasons why people spoke in tongues in the New Testament. And we're going to look at the occasions of them in the book of Acts in just a moment, but I'm trying to lead up to that. I want to take a moment to give you the three reasons for speaking in tongues in the Bible. And they're very clearly stated, by the way. Should be no question on this. The first reason that people spoke in tongues was it was to authenticate the ministry of the apostles. In other words, it served as the credentials that the ministry of the apostles, this new ministry, this new preaching of the gospel, this new idea of the body of Christ, composed of both Jew and Gentile, it was the sign, it was the credential that this new ministry was God's. It was valid, it was genuine. And so speaking in tongues, along with other miracles, served as the signs of an apostle. And that's clearly said in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Now, this is a verse going to be on the screen. Paul, in defending his apostleship to the Corinthians, said, I'm not inferior to any of the other people you think of as apostles. He said, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. So the signs of an apostle, the marks of a true apostle are these three: signs, wonders, and miracles. All the miraculous sign kind of gifts were designed to show that the apostles were truly sent from God. They were uniquely tied to the ministry of the apostles. The apostles were unique men who were directly commissioned by Christ into the ministry. They had to have served with Christ from the beginning of His ministry, or they couldn't even qualify. So there are no apostles today. You remember, Paul even said, I'm an apostle born out of season. I came along later, and God made an exception in my case. He said that in 1 Corinthians 15. Because in order to be an apostle, you had to have ministered on earth with Jesus from the beginning of His ministry. And you had to have been directly commissioned by Him into the ministry. The apostles only lived in the first century. So the credentials of the apostles are only true when you've got apostles, which is the first century. Whatever current day speaking in tongues is, it is not what 2 Corinthians 12:12 is talking about. It is not the mark of an apostle. There are no apostles today. The apostles died when the last one, probably the apostle John, died in the 90s AD. Okay, so that was the first purpose. to authenticate the ministry of the apostles. Second purpose of speaking in tongues was to be a sign of judgment on the Jews. It was to be a sign of judgment on the Jews. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, I know you're already reading the verse, but if I can say this before you get too far into it, he was trying to correct the misuse of tongues in the Corinthian church. They were misusing it, much as it's misused today. And so he says, I want you to know that tongues is not on the same par, even in the first century when there were apostles, it's not on the same level as preaching. And here's the reason why. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, in the law it is written, this is in Isaiah 29, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, that passage comes out of Isaiah 29, and it's a warning on the part of Isaiah that as a sign of judgment on the Jews, I'm going to send them into captivity. And they're going to hear people speak in a foreign language that they don't know. They're going to hear them speak with other tongues, with other languages that they don't know. And that's my sign of judgment on them. That I'm done with Judah. I'm going to judge Judah and send her into captivity. So they're going to hear the Babylonian language. That's what that's talking about. With other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. So Paul quotes that from Isaiah 29. And then he goes on to say this. Look at the next slide. Tongues then, the tongues that Paul's referring to in the Corinthian church, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, the proclamation of the truth of God, prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Okay, there's a lot going on here, but one of the things that's happening is Paul is saying, tongues, just like God did with Isaiah in the Old Testament, saying, I'm going to have people judged and they're going to hear other languages. Tongues in the New Testament were a sign of judgment on the Jews, unbelievers, for rejecting Christ. And so in the book of Acts, you've got the gospel going out to other nations. And so you've got, as we'll see in a moment, the apostles in Acts 2 speaking in languages, foreign tongues, that they'd never studied. And that's a sign that God has turned from the Jews and is taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Just like in the Old Testament, He's judging the Jews because of the rejection of Christ. And the sign of that is these foreign languages that the gospel is going to go to. Just like in judgment in Isaiah's time. Israel's going to be judged by hearing a foreign language. So Paul says that's the second reason why tongues were used in the first century, was to be a sign of judgment on the Jews in that generation that rejected Christ. Okay? Then there's a third reason. And this is the reason we're going to really spend time on tonight. And that is, the third reason for tongues was to show the unity of the body of Christ in the book of Acts. To show the unity of the body of Christ. Now, that's what we're going to prove with the three times clearly, maybe a fourth one, that tongues are found in the book of Acts. And by the way, that's the only time they're found. It's not every time somebody gets saved. It's not every time someone is endued with power of the Spirit. It's not a sign and a common mark of maturity, like some say. It's only found three times in the book of Acts, and possibly a fourth. So we're going to look at those, and we're going to see that the purpose of them was to unify the early church and show that as the gospel went, branched out to different people groups, they were all part of the same body. In other words, the gospel is going to branch out this way, but God is showing this is still part of the same trunk. Okay, this is part of the same body. So He's going to tie by experience, by something that's visible, something that's heard, He's going to tie what happens in Samaria and with Gentiles and with Old Testament believers who were disciples of John. He's going to tie all that back to what happened in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Okay, that's exactly what happens with the gift of tongues in the book of Acts. It is to prove that as the gospel branches out to new people groups, it's the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And so the same thing happens, so you can see how it all ties back together. Okay? Does that make sense? A lot of blank stares. Okay, hope so. Okay, let me pause for a moment. I've rattled on. Questions, comments, before we actually look at the four instances in the book of Acts. Okay? No questions. I must have thrown too much at you here to getting started. Okay, yes, David? A sign, a wonder, or a miracle? In a sense, all three, you know, Paul says they were a sign in the sense that they were designed to show something that was happening. They were a wonder in the sense of God's amazing power, which caused, the word wonder means to cause awe and amazement. And so they were a wonder in the sense of how people responded to them. But then they are also a miracle in the sense that, as we'll see in Acts 2, God was miraculously giving the apostles the ability to speak in languages they'd never studied. That's a miracle. I mean, if I were suddenly start speaking to you in Russian, that would be a miracle. Now, I'm not going to do that because I've never studied Russian, but that's exactly what happened in Acts 2. So really, they kind of fit all three categories, Dave. That's a good question. Tommy?
The unknown tongue when it was speaking that term, that was, I mean, I've heard several pastors that that confused a lot of people. When they used the word unknown.
Yeah.
It wasn't unknown.
Yeah. There's a lot of controversy over that term. It's a great question. In many of your Bibles, many of your translations, in fact, the King James Version in 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the use in the Corinthian church of an unknown tongue. But you'll see the word unknown is in italics, which means it was not in the original Greek, which is misleading. It was just a tongue. It was a language. And I think people differ on this, but my view is that the tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 were the same thing as in Acts. It was just another language, and it had to be interpreted to be legitimate. But the Corinthian church had gone wild with it and had taken it too far and was going all kinds of directions with it. Paul was trying to rein it back in. Says it has a particular purpose. You've got to stick to that purpose. Okay, now, really, yes, Sharon? Well, it fits in with what we're going to see in Acts 2. And also fits in with the last one I mentioned, that it shows the unity of the church. In Acts 2, we'll get there in just a moment. In Acts 2, it gives the gospel a head start because it gets the gospel out in a bunch of languages all at once. But then in the other instances, it's designed to show that what's happening in other regions with other people groups is tied back into that Acts 2 experience. So it's the same church, same body, unity. So, yeah, it kind of goes along with the third one I mentioned. Okay, here's really the point here. My point in going to this length of discussion about the purpose for tongues is to show that it's not tied to baptism in the Spirit at all. None of those purposes have anything to do with baptism in the Spirit. And so people who say, okay, if you're baptized in the Spirit, or the baptism of the Spirit means you're going to speak in tongues, you don't get that out of the Bible. Speaking in tongues is only clearly mentioned in the book of Acts three times by way of experience. And it doesn't refer to speaking to baptism in the Spirit, except there's the same thing mentioned in one of them. We'll get to that in a minute in Acts 10, but there's no relationship between the two. So it's not biblical to say that there is a cause and effect relationship there. So baptism in the Spirit is one thing, Christ placing us into a new realm when we get saved in the Spirit, uniting us with His death, burial, resurrection, putting us in His body, that's baptism in the Spirit. Speaking in tongues is a totally different thing for totally different reasons. The purposes are completely different than speaking or than baptism in the Spirit. So the two are not related at all. Okay, that was my point for going into those reasons for speaking in tongues. They have nothing to do with baptism in the Spirit. They're two different things. Okay? Yes, Gene? Okay. What causes speaking in tongues today if it's not what was truly seen in the Bible? Okay, we're jumping ahead of ourselves a little bit, but I will try to answer that question just a little. What we're going to see, first of all, when we get to Acts 2, is that in the Bible, speaking in tongues was not some kind of unknown language or heavenly language. It was a known foreign language that people understood when they heard it, but the people speaking it had never studied it. They didn't know that language. That was the miracle. Okay, so any kind of speaking in some kind of unknown heavenly language, or I don't want to be unkind or caustic here, gibberish comes to mind, but I don't want to be unkind to folks who speak in tongues. That's not what happened in Acts 2. So it's not the same thing. So if it's not what happened in the Bible, then what is it? That's your question. Where does it come from? Well, there are any number of things that, and I want to be kind because there are wonderful believers who are Pentecostal or charismatic. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm not trying to be critical at all. I just want to be biblical with this concept and with the material here, but I want to be kind and gracious to our brothers and sisters who practice speaking in tongues. So I'm not going to say what I've heard some people say. It's demonic. I can't say that. I think there may be some instances where that could be true. It is historical that there have been, through church history, many cults and even false religions that have spoken in tongues. That has been well documented by B.B. Warfield, the great Princeton theologian, Princeton University, when they had a good seminary back in the 1920s. He wrote a book called Counterfeit Miracles. And he documented not only speaking in tongues, but other miracles that were done by pagan religions. So that can be one explanation, but I would never say, okay, all charismatics are guilty of that. That's not true. And that's unkind and unchristian to say that. Sometimes it can be as a result of emotion. Many services where this happens are highly emotional, and emotions are whipped into a frenzy. Those of you that have been in services like this, you have seen that sometimes. Not all the time. Again, I don't want to overgeneralize, but many times it is an emotional state of getting worked up. I know in some cases, this can be a third reason, sometimes it's learned. I have known of people that actually practice what they're going to do when they speak in tongues. And it is a learned way of speaking. Now, could there be something supernatural happening? Yes. But if it is supernatural, I would be very concerned about where it's coming from, because it is not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible very clearly is speaking of the ability to speak in languages, foreign languages that you've not studied. That's the biblical speaking in tongues. Margaret?
Sometimes, I'm going to be unkind and say, sometimes I think it's for show. I had a lady come to my house once for a Bible study, community Bible study. Some of the ladies were coming together. And she said, "Now don't be surprised if I start speaking in tongues." And she did, and she said, "Chemo psych, 3 or 4 times. And I didn't feel like it was anything spiritual at all.
Okay. Okay. It can be for show. Again, we don't want to be unkind to folks. I'm guilty of doing some things for show sometimes. I'm sad to say it, but I have been guilty of that myself. It may not be speaking in tongues, but I've done things sometimes in the flesh to be recognized by other people. And so we don't want to condemn people, but that can be, you're right, that can be a reason why. Walt?
Based on your study of what Paul said about the Corinthians,
Well, let me hasten to say that it was not just apostles who spoke in tongues, but the miraculous gift was given sometimes to other people to show that the message of the apostles that was being preached was legitimate. So it was not just apostles themselves that spoke in tongues. We're going to see in Acts 10, it was Gentiles. Okay? So it was not just the apostles who were doing the speaking, but it was always to show that the message they were speaking was legitimate. Now, the whole thing in Corinthians deserves more attention than I can give it tonight. I taught a master's level class at ABC, 40 hours on spiritual gifts. And we spent probably a whole day, 8 hours, talking about this very thing. And we went verse by verse through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. I don't have time to do that tonight. So there's a lot going on in 1 Corinthians 14 that I don't really have time to touch on, that Paul deals with. But in general terms, it was a misuse, totally out of control, and used too much of speaking in tongues. And Paul was trying to rein it back in and say, focus on preaching. He said, I would rather speak one word of prophecy, of preaching, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he was trying to say, quit this. Okay, he wasn't encouraging it at all. Yeah. Yeah, and it may have been for show. It may have been for some others to think I'm more spiritual or whatever. So Paul was saying, come on, cut it out. Yeah. Yeah, you don't. Tommy's asking, if someone interprets, how do you know the interpretation is right? I wouldn't know.
The reason why I say that, I was listening to, I can't remember his name, but he said his friend and his asked him to go to church with him. And they spoke in tongues. And he walked out of church that night. He said, why did you walk out of the church? He said, the language you're speaking, I learned in Africa. And it's not an unknown tongue. It's blaspheming God.
I read an instance of that in Harry Ironside's commentary on 1 Corinthians. Harry Ironside was pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, and he writes in his commentary on 1 Corinthians 14 that earlier in his ministry, he went to a tent meeting with a missionary who was a missionary to a very rural tribe in a part of the world. And someone got up and started speaking in tongues, and the missionary punched Harry Ironside and said, we've got to get out of here. And Harry Ironside looked at him, and so they had left. And when they got out, the missionary said, the language that person was speaking in was the language that one of our tribal groups uses. It's a very rare language, and that person was blaspheming God in that language. Now, I tell that story again very carefully. I'm not saying every occasion of speaking in tongues is that. I said earlier, one of the possibilities for the current phenomenon of speaking in tongues could be that it's coming from not the Holy Spirit, but another spirit, a false spirit. That could be, but if that's not, I don't want that to be a blanket statement. That's not all speaking in tongues. That's not what all people are doing, but it is a possibility. And I think in some cases has been documented that that's what was happening. Okay, real quick, Steve and then Max. Well, both of those are loaded questions, Steve, and we could take a lot of time on them. Actually, in a sense, tongues did go out of vogue in early century, but in the 200s, there was a false prophet named Montanus who was put out by the church. Montanus resurrected speaking in tongues, but he was recognized as a false prophet by the early church and was discredited for some false views, false teachings. So it did pop up occasionally. In the 1500s, there was another group in Germany that began using tongues. But it really did, as you said, come back into vogue in 1906 in the Azusa Street meetings in Los Angeles. That's where the Pentecostal movement began. And in those meetings, that's where speaking in tongues kind of was resurrected and began to be used again. That was the kind of the beginning of Pentecostalism in America. And that's where it began to gain traction again and rise to popularity. So it has not been practiced consistently through church history. You're correct. Max? Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 14, and again, I don't have a lot of time to get into it, and it really wasn't, I hadn't thought back through that passage to remember clearly the arguments. But Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 14 in what's called a prayer language or speaking to God. And what we have to remember is that none of the spiritual gifts were for personal edification, none of them. The whole purpose of spiritual gifts, and Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 12, and it's the reason he labors it so much. The purpose of spiritual gifts was to edify others, not me. He makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, and then beginning in verse 12 with the whole body concept. It's to minister to the body. It is not for my personal edification. That was never the reason for any of the spiritual gifts. And so anybody that says, well, I just use tongues to edify myself, is violating the purpose of the gift as it was given to start with. Clearly, Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians 12. So there are a lot of people who say that. I've heard that many times. Well, I don't speak in tongues in public. It's just my own personal devotional prayer language. Well, that may be true, but it violates the purpose of a spiritual gift. Again, here's the key element. The key element is, are we going to bind ourselves to what the Bible teaches, or are we going to go by what experience gives us? Because if I'm going to put my faith and I'm going to trust in my experience, then I can say, well, all kind of things happened and they were genuine and you can't deny this, it happened. Well, I can't deny experiences for sure, but the truth is, I'm not going to base what I believe on experience. I'm going to base what I believe on the Bible. And we don't have time to get into the examples in Acts now, but I think you'll see once we get into the examples in Acts, it's very clear what was going on with tongues. If you just stick to what the Bible says, it's very clear what was happening. And should not be any confusion. Okay, it was never designed to be a personal thing. Prayer language, heavenly language, never designed for that. Okay? Enough on the relationship between the two. There really is no direct relationship between baptism in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And I think it was important for us to understand the biblical reasons for tongues in order to separate the two, make sure that they're not unbiblically merged. Okay, we've got 4 minutes. That's enough to deal 1 minute each on these four passages. Can't even turn to them that fast, right? Let's at least look at Acts 2, and we'll get started here just enough to whet our appetites a little bit. Here's the point I want to make, and we may not get any further than this. Here's the overall point for these four passages, and that is the gospel is going to different people groups. In these four passages we're looking at, all four of them are different people groups. And that's key to understanding why tongues pops up in these instances. In Acts 2, it's Jews in Jerusalem. Okay, but also, people that hear are from many different nations, but they are Jews. They're from many different nations, but they're Jews who have come to Jerusalem for the feast. And so they hear this, and the gospel is going to Jews. In Acts 8, it's going to Samaria. For the first time, it goes beyond Jews. In Acts 10, it goes to Gentiles. And then in Acts 19, Paul stumbles on in Ephesus a group of believers who'd never even heard of the Holy Spirit, who'd never been baptized in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All they knew was the ministry of John the Baptist. So, you know who those are? They're Old Testament believers. You see, they haven't learned anything yet about the cross and about Christ's death. They haven't even gotten that far. They've just gotten to John the Baptist ministry. So they're still in God's way of looking at things, because the church started after the ministry of John the Baptist. They're still back in Old Testament times. So in the book of Acts, you've still got people who are kind of being reached, who are still, in a sense, Old Testament saints. And they've got to be brought into the church, this new body in the book of Acts. Okay? So what we're going to see in the book of Acts, these four passages, all have to do with the gospel going to a different people group. And so I think that makes it clear, and we'll see it especially in Acts 8 and 10, that the reason the apostles had to be there was to show the tie-in with those new people groups and what was happening in Jerusalem with the Jews. In other words, we don't have a Jewish church, a Samaritan church, a Gentile church, and a John the Baptist church. Okay, we got one church, and all of those groups are in one body. And so, in that early beginning of the church, when there could have been and was a lot of confusion about the one body concept, God was demonstrating that every time the gospel goes to a new people group, in this early stages of getting the gospel out, we're going to show that this is the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. Same body, same work. Okay? So that's what we're going to see in the book of Acts. Next week, we'll get into Acts 2, because this is the gospel going to Jews to start the church. It's the beginning of the church. And what I really want us to see there is it identifies what speaking in tongues were clearly. It lists the different languages that were being spoken and the people who heard them and understood their language being spoken. This was not some heavenly language that nobody knew. This was not some unknown tongue. It was known languages. And that's the big thing we'll see in Acts 2. Okay, our time's up. We better pray. Father, thank you for your word, and that it is a guide to us, a lamp unto our feet, and light unto our path, to help us know how to walk, but also help us to know how not to stumble into error, to keep our minds and hearts and lives focused upon your word. Now, Lord, we know that all of us are capable of error and misunderstanding your word, and I pray that you'll help us to understand clearly, to study diligently, as you told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, to divide rightly the word of truth, but also to depend upon the enlightenment of your Spirit to guide us into all truth as we study your word. So we pray that we would be dependent totally upon you, for we're not capable in ourselves of understanding your word rightly. Help us to love all our brothers and sisters, even if we may disagree and differ on this issue. Help us to love one another, realize we're all in the same body, but help us to also seek to come to a clear understanding of your truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.